Anybody need a lesson sheet for lesson 10? Good morning and welcome to the prayer class. We're on lesson 10 this morning. Brandon, can I get you to word our prayer to open our class this morning?
Are we ready now?
Yeah, Clint's out there, but he's coming. He's going to be in here.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for today, and we're thankful for keeping us safe this morning as we travel here. We pray that you will be with us the next few hours and help us to put all of our worldly thoughts aside and focus solely on you. We pray for Brad this morning and be with him and help us to pay good close attention to what he has to say this morning so that we can better ourselves and become better examples and better Christians in your kingdom. Father, we pray for those that are sick. We ask you for the forgiveness of our sins. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
The title of the lesson this morning is Praying for Opportunities. And if you read through that, it doesn't exactly line up with what because I think I know what praying for opportunities is. But maybe by the end of our lesson on Wednesday night, we'll understand a little more about that. Maybe understand a little bit more about Paul. I'm going to kind of go in this in reverse order. We'll do that as we look at the prayer too. We're going to really look at it chronologically as it happens rather than the way that it's written in one particular verse there. Gary Hammer, I was going to have him make this comment, and they may be running a few minutes late this morning. But I'm going to make this. If he comes in, I'll get him to make it better because I probably can't say this exactly like he could. But he said on Wednesday night, what he wanted to say was, when we're talking about prayer and the effects that it has, he said, do you remember when you were a little kid and you got into trouble and your parents came to your rescue? Do you ever remember a time when that happened? You know, when we may refer to it as, well, they bailed me out, or they, you know, but they were there, whatever that was. But we may think about that as a small, you know, as a young, small child, but we also, maybe as an older child, maybe as a teenage child, but when they came to our rescue, that's how we need to look at God in prayer. That's how it's, and I mean, the feeling, when we were a child, we didn't have exactly, I mean, we may have appreciated the fact, but not fully. But when we're older, we understand the difference in that. The difference that made, and the feelings that we had, and we were glad that it happened. That's how we need to think about God. And we'll talk about that some more this morning, too. And like I say, I'll get him to expound on that some, because he can do a better job at that than I can. I want us to begin this morning by reading a passage, and I want to put before us a truth, or truths that our Lord wants us to understand and that Paul understood about his Heavenly Father. If you'll turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter, we're going to only read just a few short verses there. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 7, these are words of Jesus. They're talking to us about how we should persevere in prayer. Some, if you have a heading in your Bible, some of them probably say something like encouragement to pray or something of that nature. But here's what Jesus said. And these are verses that we would all be familiar with. But in verse 7 it says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, we'll give him a stone. Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Notice these three words in verse 11. How much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? That passage is an encouragement to us to just keep on talking to God. Keep on praying to God. Keep on persevere in prayer. Well, here's a question. And these questions, I don't know if the right words are, they're rhetorical questions. They're questions that answer themselves. They're questions that we know the answer to. But let's answer them. Does God know all? We know the answer to that is yes. Does God see all? Answer to that is yes. Every attribute of God is omni. He's all seeing. He is all knowing. He is all merciful. He is all compassionate. Even his wrath. Every attribute of God is omni. It's something that's hard for our minds to comprehend. So here's the question that we have to pose to ourselves. Or let's pose this question. Why do we pray? This is the part where we all talk about this. So why do we pray?
We're commanded to.
We're commanded to. Is that the only reason that we pray? No, but that's one of them. We're commanded to pray. We're encouraged to pray. What else? It is, or and they kind of messed that up by saying we're commanded to pray, because I was going to ask the question, or is there a reason for us to pray? That's a good reason for us to pray. But what are the other reasons for us to pray? Now, I don't have an exhaustive list, but let me start off with one. I'll start. Dave said we're commanded to. I want to look at 1 Thessalonians just for a moment. In 1 Thessalonians, I'll read one verse. Chapter 5, verse 17. We know what that verse says. Three words: pray without ceasing. Bible answer. Dave said we're commanded to pray. Well, why do we pray? What purpose does it serve?
Well, this might be the wrong answer, but it reminds me that I am not the one in control. I'm not the one in charge.
Mm-hmm. That's true. That is true.
It comforts us, too.
It comforts us.
It does me.
Yes.
I mean, because I feel like I'm kind of turning it over, and it gives me comfort to know that maybe somebody else, maybe he can take care of it.
And we've talked about in this class before, we've read this verse before in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. This is a verse we know. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. We talked about, we've asked this question before. Have you ever been anxious about something? I have. You ever been concerned about something? You ever been worried about something? That can consume us, can't it? But this tells us not to be anxious. That's a reason for us to pray. You know what the word, what does the word weary mean? What does the word weary mean to you? It's not a word.
Tired.
I mean, I can't think of anybody. I can't think recently of anybody saying to me, I'm so weary. Now, I think I felt weary. But if you ever had anybody say, you know, man, I'm tired. You know, it may not be a physical tiredness. I mean, we all know what that is. But weary is a little bit different than just being tired because it's been a long week. Well, what can we be weary about? Or what wearies us?
Could be health problems.
Our health problems, sure.
Could be family problems.
Sure. Anything that can fit into that category can weary. Could be something about our children. Could be something about a parent. Could be something about a spouse. All those things, it could just be over someone that we're close to. Maybe not necessarily a blood relative or somebody that's dear to us, but just somebody that we're close to that may be going through a difficult time. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 28, again, the words of Jesus, it says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." When we're weary, when we are weary, prayer, like Kim said, that it makes me feel better about it. If you're weary about something and you pray about it, and maybe the answer is not right now, but you know what? What do you know? You know he heard, right?
Yeah, I know he's listening.
And you know he cares for you. And you know he is all compassion, and he is all loving, and he is all wise. And all those things we know that we have to keep in the forefront of our mind, but we have to remember those things. So it takes away our weary. That's a good thing. Prayer takes away, that's what I wrote down, it takes away our weary. It's an antidote. If we got bitten by, I hate snakes, but even dead ones. But if we get bitten by a snake, what do we need? We need the antidote. And we need it quickly, right? Well, prayer is an antidote to anxiety, to our worry, to our concern. I'll wait and ask another question later in the class. But that should deepen our relationship with God. The Hebrew writer in the 12th chapter tells us that Jesus was and is the author and the finisher of our faith. Did Jesus pray to God? He did. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was God in the form of man. Jesus prayed to God. We're trying to be like Jesus, but we fail at that every day. But if Jesus had to pray to God, and he knew everything, and he lived a sinless life, how much more should I see the fact that I need to pray to God? Just from the position from which I sit or stand. That's where I live. I'll read another verse in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. This is what we have to keep in mind. Casting all your anxiety. King James uses the word care. Casting all your care or your anxiety upon him. Because, why? Four words. He cares for you. When we ask God for something, ask, seek, knock. Asking means to pray with humility and with a consciousness of what our need really is. I'm not talking about our wants. I'm talking about what we need. Sometimes we pray for what we want. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, because there's not. Some people say, well, I want to pray that I can get a better job to make more money. Well, why is that? Well, I want to be able to help other people more than I can now. Is that a wrong thing to pray for? I don't think so. Now, if we're praying for that just so we can have a bigger bank account, I think we've got to be careful. But our intentions of the responsibility we have of the things that we've been given. When we seek, it means to pray and to be active in pursuing God's will. That's what it means to be a seeker of God. It's an active thing to knock. Really, it seems to me, it just points us to a persistence, a stick-to-itiveness, if you will, about it. Some translations translate it to ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. To knock and keep on knocking. And that's an active thing. It's something we have to continue to do. That will help us to understand not to use prayer as a fire hydrant or as a spare tire, as Clint referred to it, as something that just, well, when we need it, we know where it is and we'll go over there in the toolbox and we'll get pull it out and use it. The Apostle John referred to the Lord knocking in Revelation 3:20. He knocked so that the church would hear and they would open themselves up to have a true spiritual relationship with him. You know, when he talks about a father giving their child, you know, who in here? Who's the newest father in here? Probably Brandon. Are you the newest father in here? Well, you're going to be. Well, if your child asks you for bread, now Brandon, I would not expect you to pull this trick and to put a stone out.
He actually ate a piece of bread this morning for breakfast.
Now, maybe as many people that pick on Laura, maybe she would put a stone. Just, I mean, and that is something we might do as a, you know, just, you know, especially maybe give them a piece of onion or something. You know, probably wouldn't like that at all. But when Andrew, what if Andrew asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? Some people eat snake. Now, I'm not going to eat any snake that I know about. But we wouldn't, a loving father wouldn't do that. A loving father wouldn't trick. You know, they would, you're going to provide. It may not be what he wants. I mean, he may want a bite of chocolate cake. I would. But that's really not what he needs. I mean, you wouldn't feed him a dime. Pretend Laura's not here. You wouldn't feed him a diet of chocolate cake every morning for breakfast, would you?
Probably not.
Probably. Maybe once, yeah. I can see me and you both doing that. But not on a regular, because you know, but why wouldn't you do that? What do you know about it?
Bad for you.
You know what he needs. And he needs that mushed up stuff in those jars that's yucky. But that's what's good for him. I remember tasting that stuff. It's not good. They eat it like it's good, but it's not good. It tastes yucky. There's nothing in it. I mean, it's only good stuff in it. So it can't taste good. Jesus. But well, just remember that a responsible father wouldn't trick his child. He wouldn't trick his child with stones that look like bread. And he wouldn't trick him with a snake that looked like fish. And we can wonder about that. Why the analogy there is because their bread, it was round. It would look like a stone to them. Now sometimes sometimes our bread, it's hard as a rock. But back then, that's what they were used to. Same way with, they were not allowed, look in Leviticus, they were not allowed to eat fish that didn't have what are those things? Gills and scales.
Yep.
They couldn't eat that. But there was a fish. It was an eel-like fish. And they called them snakes. So they knew they couldn't eat that. That's why you wouldn't fool. If you lived with them back there, you wouldn't feed. You would not feed your child an eel because you knew it was against the law for you to do that. You wouldn't do it. We pray because God cares for us. Let's look at one of the verses in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Remember, who we have to realize God is. We have to keep that in the forefront of our memory. In Mark, the 10th chapter, flip over to Mark, the 10th chapter. In Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 27. In Mark 10 and 27, it says, "Looking upon them," Jesus said, here's what he said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Those are the things that we have to remember. Look over to Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, it says, verse 18, "O my God, incline thy ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion." You remember, Omni. If God, our God's compassionate. So, why do we pray? The question would be this. Does prayer have any power? Yes, it does. We talked about that before. We've unleashed a power that is uncomparable to anything. In James, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that ye may be healed." And then here's the part that we all know. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So, what does that tell us? Prayer not only has power, prayer also gets results. Now, when we talk about that, the world, just like in our lesson, what does the world tell us about prayer? What does the world say if somebody says, "Well, let's pray about that," or "We're going to pray about that"? What do they say? What, Jack?
Probably not too much help.
Probably not too much help. What are you doing that for? I heard the other day there was a family, two or three boys and a mom, and the mom was telling the dad she was shocked because one of their sons said they had moved to a new town or something, and he said, "Well, before we go to bed tonight, can we all pray together?" And so the mom and the boys did that. And she was telling the dad about that. And she was asking him, I think that would be a good thing for us to do. And he kind of blew that off. And there'll be another time for that later. Is that how the world kind of treats prayer? More like that spare tire that Clint talked about. More like a fire hydrant that we talked about before. In our lesson, it mentions a couple of things. That prayer is just a mind game. And I've heard people talk about that before. That prayer, and they're talking about prayer being a good thing. But the way that they approach that is, well, when you pray, it really just heightens your, if we're talking about praying for opportunities to be Christ-like to others, if we're praying for that, all that's really doing it's just heightening your awareness. When I'm praying, let me run into someone who that I can be a good example to, and maybe I can reach with the gospel. And what they say is, well, all that does is that just makes you more aware of your situation, right? And makes you look for that. Now, it may very well do that. It goes back to the self-help gurus, that tell us that we're supposed to stand in front of the mirror and say whatever the things that we want ourselves to be. whatever that those things are, and there's a laundry list of them, whether they're, you know, well, today, you know, I'm good looking today, whether that's the case or not, you may be under the mud fence, but, you know, and standing in front of a mirror telling yourself that is not going, that's not going to change that about you, you know. It can make you change the way you think about yourself, but it's not going to change you, you know. Or you know, I can stand in front of the mirror and say, you know, I weigh 150 pounds, I weigh 150 pounds. I'm going to tell you, it's never going to change. Unless I'm in front of a funhouse mirror, it may look like I weigh 150 pounds, but that's not going to happen. That's not going to work that way. But it may very well heighten our awareness to those around us. It may very well do that. But that's not the only power that it has. Others say that, well, there's no reason to pray because remember what we decided, we agreed on, that we understood early on in the class, was that God knows everything. He knows everything that we need. He knows everything that anyone needs. So what difference does it make whether I pray? He already knows what I need. Why is that foolish reason? Now, I wouldn't disagree with the fact that he does know what we need. But why does that not work? Brian, you answered that question really earlier. Why does that not work? The answer that you gave earlier.
Because he's in control and I'm not.
And because he is in control, you're not in control. But who does that make you dependent upon? We can't be dependent upon ourselves. Does that make sense? Because he is ultimately the one that is in control. So it's important when we pray to him. Does God? I'm not sure if I know exactly how to ask this question. Is there any reason that God? I'm going to ask this question, and I'm not asking it right. Is there any reason that God would need us to pray to him?
No.
That's the answer that I want. But I didn't ask the question exactly right. But I asked the question, does he need us to pray to him? And the answer would be no. Does he want us to pray to him? What, the answer is different. What's that answer?
Yes.
It's yes. Who needs that? But who needs that? God does not need that, but wants it. What about us? Do we need to pray to God? We do. And we need to pray to God because, exactly what Renee said, we need to know who controls it all. We need to know that I am not in control. That things are not going. We can think all day long. These things are. The plans are going exactly like I want them. But who's in control? Who's blessing us? God is.
Well, like the verse was saying, ask and it shall be given to you. If you don't ask, you may not get it. You know, God knows what you need. But we need to, we're commanded to pray. We know that it gives us a better relationship. We feel more close and everything. But we still need to ask for it.
Well, those can be things we want. I mean, we may not go hungry. We may have clothes, and we have a roof over our head. You know, we're not sleeping outdoors. And so, what do we need? Well, our needs may be met. But there may be some things that we want. They could be material things. They could be spiritual things. You know, if we ask ourselves the question, how many of us are where we want to be spiritually? What I mean by that is, do you want to be more spiritual than you are today? How would we answer that? Several of you shaking your head. I would agree. I want to be more. Now, the problem with that is our Christian life goes like this. It goes up and down. Sometimes it will go like this, and then all of a sudden we'll hit a valley. But, you know, hopefully we, like Kelly talked about when we're running the race, that he doesn't just roll off to the side and quit. He gets back up, dusts himself off, keeps on running. Why? Because he wants to finish the race. And that's what we have to keep. That's what we have to keep in our mind. Well, you know, God knows what we need, but we can't have the mindset, well, why tell him if he knows what we need, or why ask him? We've got to ask. Think about it like this. All these things are all, and when I say things, we think about that as think stuff that you fill you all with. What we're talking, that and that's part of that, it's all encompassing. Spiritual maturity, knowledge, wisdom, those kinds of things. And all of those things, if there was a pile, I mean, the pile would be too big. It would be bigger than this building. It would be bigger than this room. If you filled it with, put on the pile, knowledge, wisdom, good works. All these things, all this pile, you know, more money to be able to help somebody else. All this pile of stuff sitting here, and we're not the recipients of it. Why?
We didn't ask for it.
We didn't ask for it. You must be all right, Dave. You must be okay. You didn't ask for anything, so you're placeable. But you missed out on all that stuff over here. And when we think about, I'm not talking about U-Haul stuff, I'm talking about all these other things. All this stuff that the truck's just not going to pull up to the house and dump off a load of knowledge to us. It doesn't work like that. We have to ask for that, and then we have to do our part. And our lesson refers to Romans, the 15th chapter, verses 30 through 33. And we'll read that, and let's talk about some stuff there. Romans 15, beginning in verse 30. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Now, Paul here sending a letter, and he has a desire. He's sending this to the saints at Rome. He has a desire to come to Rome. But just before that, just before those verses, beginning in verse 22, he lays out his travel plan. In verse 22 of the 15th chapter, this is what Paul is telling them. This is my intention. "For this reason, I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I have hoped to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ." That he laid out to them the plan. And he asked those ones, you know, after lining out his trip, those are his plans. That's his report that he's given to them, much like the reports that we get from evangelists that we support in this day and time. Then he asked the ones that are reading that letter to pray for him. He asked them to pray for him to be able to work this plan and to be able to accomplish the work that he had set out to do and the things that he had reported to them. But in verse 30, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice how important his asking them to pray for him was. I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, "Now, I urge you," the old King James used the word beseech there. That's not a word we, I don't think I've ever heard Keith say the word, you know, I beseech you, brother. You know, now he might beg me, and that's better, beg or urge. He might beg me to do something or urge me to do something. But, and it's the same thing, you know, I beseech you to do this. But that's what he's begging in, brethren. You know, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together. I beg you, I urge you in this. How do we, when we think about that, how do we respond to the same thing when someone asks for our prayers on their behalf? You know, when I think about that, is that my response? Well, I mean, if someone asks you to pray for themselves or their family member, and they may not use that terminology. They may not say, Dave, I beg you to pray for me. They may just say, Dave, will you and Casey pray for me? It may be that simple. Maybe we should say, you know, I beg you to pray for me. I urge you to pray for me. It's not something we take lightly. But how do we respond to that? Do we, and we have to ask ourselves that question, do we respond and say, well, when I think about that, I'll get to it. Is that how? That's how we can respond. Or, you know, I'm wanting us to think about ourselves. Or do we respond, I'm going to do that right now. Or it may not be, if that's a, whatever the case may be, it may not be, you may not be able to do that particular thing at that moment. But what about at the next break time? It, you know, rather than spend that whole entire 10, 15, 20 minute break time on myself, can I spend that in prayer on their behalf? Or maybe at lunchtime. Or maybe we got that information when we were walking in a store. And when we went back to the car, rather than firing the car up, cranking the radio, dropping it into high gear and taking off, what about pausing for just a minute and saying, I'm going to pray about that right now? Those are some ways that we can respond to that really, really true. They don't take a lot of our time away, do they? When we think about that. I mean, we all have lots of things to do, and we have lots of things on our plate, but they don't take those things. That doesn't take a lot of our time. So how do we respond to that? There was an email that was sent out about Gianni Verdini having a hemorrhage, yeah, I couldn't think what to call it, a hemorrhage. He actually had another one, and he's back in surgery right now. So, not a good thing. And Tommy sent a message out, you know, seeking prayers on his behalf. He sent me a message about, it was about 5:15 this morning, and the peculiar thing is, I was reading these verses in the 15th chapter where Paul is asking him to pray for him, and I thought, Paul's asking those guys in Rome, those men and women, those brethren in Rome. Now, Tommy's in Rome right now. He's in Rome. He's with them. And he's doing the same thing. So we're just like him. He's asking for prayers on the behalf of a man who's preached the gospel. We showed a picture not 2 months ago of Gianni baptizing him late. And maybe within the last 2 months over there. But long time working for the Lord over there. We're just like these folks. We're just like them. But rather than getting this letter written to us, we got a text message. It's that quick. But he's asking us to pray for them. I want you to notice what he wasn't asking for. And I want you to think about the urgency that he told them. You know, he urged them to pray for him. He begged them to pray for him. But I want you to notice what he was not asking for. What he was not asking for, here's what he wasn't asking them to pray. He was not asking them to say, be with Paul. That's not what he said, is it? He didn't want them to get together or in their personal prayers or in their collective prayers and say, well, be with Paul, and then write on down the line, be with Paul, and be with David and be with Keith. He wasn't asking for that. He wasn't asking for something generic. He was asking specifically. He didn't want them to just say that. He asked of them to strive together with him. And he's going to be real specific about what he's asking. We talked about some of those things before. How, especially in our private prayers of being very, very specific in the things that we pray for and that we pray about. And much like Dave said, asking for those things. Not just saying, watch after and bless me. Anything wrong? There is absolutely nothing wrong with saying, watch after Paul. Be with Paul. Nothing wrong with that. But what about being specific? About specific things that have to do with that and that have to do with our needs and our wants. Paul asked him to strive with him. That word, and I'm no Greek scholar, you know that, but that word, when you break that down, it's talking about an athletic event. To strive with, it was where it meant to work together. The word referred to like an athletic team that would be working to not just together, that not just that they wore the same jerseys and sat on the same bench, but that they worked and they strived. They were busy. They were in the ditch together. And what they were doing is they were working and striving to win. And that's what he's talking about. That's what he wants them to be. He wants them to strive with him. He wants them, much like David Tomley asked us, he wants us to strive with him in prayer over Gianni, over his health, and over the doctor's care for him. That's what he's wanting from us. And that's what we need to do. We need to strive together. He wanted them to exert themselves. He wanted them to exert great effort. That's what Paul asked of his readers. He wanted them, and he needed them. And I don't know if this is this is too minor of an application really to make. But when those words are talking about an athletic team, what Paul's really saying is we need to be a team together in prayer. And when the word team conjures up something, like we're running out on a field together, and that's really not what this is. But we're bound together. And we're praying for something together. That's where we're headed, and that's how he wants them to be. He has a relationship with them. When we go on into verse 31 and 32, they tell us of the specific request. That Paul asked for, and this is what I was talking about. We're not going to go in the order. And what I want to do is, in verse 31, it says that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. I don't want to start with that. I'm going to start with what happened first. I want to start with the end of that verse where it says, "And that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints." Well, when we look at those two verses and the two requests. Let's look at Paul in this respect. Paul asked these Christians in Rome to pray very specifically that his service for Jerusalem would prove acceptable to the saints. Well, what was his service for Jerusalem? We read it in the previous verses back earlier in that chapter. What was going to be his service for them? What had he collected? Funds. He collected funds. For who?
The poor.
The poor. The needy, and not just the poor, but the needy saints. They were the poor saints that were in need. That's what he collected them for. That was the work. That was his service. The contribution for the needy saints. Paul's hope was that this collection would help the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. But why would that matter? Why would that matter? He was taking these collections to Jews. Where had they come from?
Macedonia and Achaia?
They had come from Gentiles. We'll pick up our homeless center.
Right. That's where they supposedly
were. Yeah, wherever it was, they were members for a long time.